Good morning. Today's reading is from Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2 and 9 through 16. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, God is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. No scourge come near your tent. For God will command the angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the weeks before Christmas, when things in the church are so wonderfully full that we are stumbling and tripping over one another, I sigh longingly to myself, I can't wait for Lent. Inevitably, however, as Lent dawns, I feel a slight nagging sense of inadequacy and dread. Perhaps some of you who are wondering about how to observe Lent feel it too. This approach avoidance to Lent may come from our reluctance to join the bandwagon and give something up for Lent, or our sense of not knowing where to begin, or perhaps even our lack of understanding about what Lent really is in the first place. There seems to be an inherent assumption of blame and shame woven into our view of Lent, as if before we begin, we have to recognize how broken we are, which isn't exactly such a bad idea. But this morning, as we embark on the Lenten journey together, I'd like you to let go. Forget the self-denial, the self-recrimination. Forget the idea that this is a season to deny yourself or beat yourself up. Let's try and reframe Lent from a trek into the desert where heat and hunger and Satan will descend. Try not to think of the season as a confrontation with your errant ways of overindulgence and greed and wanton disregard for others. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, and traditionally our observation of Lent seems to reflect his experience. At the start of all the services here on Sunday morning, Kevin and I generally welcome everyone to the fold, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey. Our spiritual journeys are, in differing way, quests for God. The banner behind me is a labyrinth, and it emphasizes the movement and the traveling aspect of Lent, the idea that our coming to God is always changing and evolving. So let's gather together as we start this journey, this quest, these 40 days of searching and wandering, and I would suggest this morning, floating. And I say floating intentionally because I want to adopt an image from Hermann Hesse's novel, Siddhartha, in which the image of a river is central to the hero's journey. When Siddhartha himself approaches the river, the man who operates the ferry that carries travelers across the river says to him, I have taken thousands of people across the river, and to all of them, my river has been nothing but a hindrance on their journey. They have traveled for money and business, to weddings and on pilgrimage. The river had been in their way, and I, the ferryman, was there to take them quickly across the obstacle. However, among the thousands, there have been a few, maybe four or five, to whom the river was not an obstacle. They heard its voice, and they listened to it, and the river became holy to them, as it is to me. Lent is the river we collectively arrive at on our journey through the church year. No matter where we have come from or where we are going, we find ourselves now at this riverbank. It is an obstacle, an obstruction on our path of our pilgrimage. Can we get around it? Is there a bridge down river that would allow us to cross over? Can we just somehow forget Lent and start thinking about Easter as the supermarkets would have us do, with hot cross buns and Easter egg dyeing kits already on display? Weathering this old-fashioned winter of no relent, we are ready for spring. More ready for Easter, surely, than for anything else that would impede our journey forward to warmth and to renewal. Ice and snow have slowed us down and tripped us up for months on end, and we're ripe for traction and momentum. Yet here we are at the River of Lent. Who needs a river? We can see the bank on the other side. Would that we could just leap over it and continue. What I'd like you to imagine this morning and in the weeks ahead is that God is the river. And what you are invited to do is to slip into the water and allow yourselves to be carried. Allow yourselves to be held and supported and embraced by the river. What this requires is that you trust the river. Trust that you will be supported and cradled on your journey. Depending on our age, our bodies are between 78 and 60% water, so being afloat should not be such an alien thing. Perhaps the God that is the river dwells also through our bodies and our souls as well. But central to our ability to trust the river, of course, is our understanding of God. For almost 6 months, our Tuesday morning book group has been reading John O'Donohue's wonderful book, Beauty, the Invisible Embrace. Our intention had been to read it for a few weeks and then select another book for Advent. O'Donohue was an Irish poet, a former priest, and a profound theologian and writer. We have relished every page and been so grateful for his liberating and illuminating view of our lives in relation to God. We have taken our time with the book and are only finishing our conversation about it tomorrow. In the last chapter, he quotes Meister Eckhart, and upon reading that one short sentence, pretty much everything he was saying came together for me. Eckhart says, God has no why. This is a simple yet revolutionary statement that, especially at the beginning of Lent, is profoundly liberating for us all. What this says to me is that God is not interested in our justifications or our explanations for why we did this or did not do that. As we enter Lent, God may not actually want us to crawl with heads bowed in shame, or, as Mary Oliver has so beautifully said, you do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. A God without a why bids us welcome, not because of how good we have been or how repentant we are or how full of shame and apology. A God of no why loves you for who you are at this moment. As O'Donohue says, a God without a why is a God who is lyrical and full of grace, a God who has no other intention than simply to be. To learn that art of being is to become free of the burden of strategy and purpose and self-consciousness. God dwells totally in fluency and presence. A large amount of human seriousness constructs itself around the question, why? Answering this question often brings us into the labyrinth of psychological motivation and judgment and adulation and blame. A God without a why sounds delightfully light and lighthearted, a God of humor without the mental arbor of deliberateness and caginess or expectation. So can you slip into the river of Lent and allow this God of loving embrace to hold you and support you on your journey to Easter? Can you let go your grip of the shore, whatever that might look like? There will be things and behaviors you will try and leave behind, and there will be others you simply have to take with you. The God of no why wants you just as you are. These encumbrances are varied. It may be a belief that your worth is largely measured by your accomplishments, your focus, your work, your ability to produce and procure the goods of the world. It may be the nagging shame you feel for having deceived someone at work or at home. It may be a view of yourself that continually whispers that you aren't enough, aren't smart enough, or generous enough, or attractive enough, or nice enough, or rich enough. It might be a consuming grief that has enveloped you like a leaden blanket that threatens to drown you. It might be a behavior over which you apparently have no control. It might be an unrelenting physical pain from which you can't escape, or a heart broken in two. The God of no why honestly doesn't care what you leave behind or what you lug with you, but just wants to support you on your journey down the river. So rather than viewing Lent as a time to find God, why not see it as a time to let God find you? Don't seek to lock in with God the way the SpaceX capsule called Crew Dragon docked with the International Space Station recently. Be less directed and more open in your mission. Be a receiver. Be vulnerable to God's grace. O'Donohue again says, grace is the permanent climate of divine kindness that nurtures the sore landscapes of the human heart. Grace is the perennial infusion of springtime into the winter of blackness. Holding this image of the river before us is useful, but let's face it, we live in a landscape that is still frozen, and slipping into a river would be a fearsome and dangerous thing. Where might you feel safe enough to open yourself to God? Where is that place where you might dare for a brief time to let go? For me, it is invariably outside, pretty much regardless of the weather. And it's in the early mornings that I find I am most open to God's infusion in the world and in my life. I walk shortly before the sun comes up with Tess, my dog. I'm grateful towards the end of winter that the time of the sunrise gets earlier. This morning, however, with daylight savings, I was forced to stand nose pressed to the window and wait for the brightening of the sky. This time of year, when the skunks awaken from their winter slumber, it is wise not to go out in the pre-dawn darkness when they are ambling about. Yesterday, we went down by the frozen lake and happened to see three deer venture onto the ice. Two of them picked their way carefully, while the third trotted briskly out to do a Bambi and land split-limbed on the grassy surface. It lay still, and I wondered if it had hit its head, conscious also of a coyote den not far off. My level of concern rose. Should I call Charlie, the game warden, take out my phone and start a video? What would I do if its leg was broken? But I held Tess, who was incidentally quivering with delight, and resisted the urge to do something, and I just waited. Seeing us, the other two deer dashed off across the lake and into the woods, leaving the downed doe alone. With this sermon swirling in the back of my mind, I thought, that's how it is sometimes. We head out into the river and we find ourselves alone and maybe stunned and abandoned. And I heard the psalmist say, God will command the angels concerning you to watch over you. I identified with the deer and was also conscious of my impulse to fix the situation, to make something bad or sad better. Ministers are so inclined. It's an occupational hazard. But it's Lent. And I told myself to wait, to be, not to rush. And in about 3 minutes, which seemed like an eternity, the deer jerked her neck and got up. And she walked with a bit of a swagger and was confused enough to come straight towards us. Tess couldn't believe her good fortune, while I was stunned and held my breath. The doe stopped about 20 feet from us, and she lowered her head very slowly and moved it from side to side with her nose gently brushing the dust of snow on the lake. It seemed to me some mystical, holy, primordial greeting, some recognition of our shared experience, some homage of thanks for what didn't happen and for our having waited for the hurt to pass. I wanted to reach out to say thank you. I wanted to touch her face and look into her eyes. Instead, I breathed and felt my cheeks wet with tears. She walked gingerly off the ice and then bounded into the woods, and I felt for all the world that I had been visited by an angel. So this Lent, venture into the river, the wilderness, wherever you may find surrender, and trust that God will command the angels to watch over you and to teach you exactly what you need to learn. May you float in the divine kindness and let God find you and love you. Grace and peace.